Today's message is having regard for the weak. I'd like to ask you if you would join with me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for just the songs this morning. Talk about your kingdom being advancing. And Lord, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the heart and the motivation to be part of that lofty purpose, that great commission that you mentioned in your word. And so, Lord Jesus, as we do that, Lord Father, we ask that you would give us, Lord, a heart that has a soft spot, Lord, for those that are not perhaps in the same scenario as we are, having the options that we do have and the livelihood that we have. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give us a good feeding of your word this morning. Teach us, Lord Jesus, for a church like us who's established and here in New York City Chinatown, to have a greater awareness, to have a regard for the weak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In about 6 weeks from now, Elder Bill and Shirley and myself, we'll be visiting various church plants in Cambodia. And there's a lot of needs in our fallen world. We know that. And we know that there are numerous organizations out there, both Christian-based and also secular organizations and charities that go out around the world to meet needs. And I believe that God uses a full spectrum of different groups to help people in need and humanitarian efforts. However, for us as a church, and after prayer and after some discussions and looking at the opportunities that we have in front of us, Poipet, Cambodia will be our focal point for the next couple of years. And unlike the past missions, the trips that we had, the short-term missions trips, except for, of course, New Orleans, because we went there twice, but besides that, we are trying to do something different here. And we plan to do a ministry partnership with the people that are ministering in Cambodia. And the town of Poipet is between Thailand and Cambodia. And the missionary that I'm referring to, they came to and spoke in our church very briefly last year, Suth and Sina Laos. And you'll be hearing more about them in the coming weeks. Like I said, the 6 weeks we'll be on a plane. And starting from next week, I think Elder Bill's going to come up here to share a little bit about the overview of Cambodia, the history. He'll have a DVD, and I'll share with you the spiritual dimension of the trip, and then Shirley will come and share more specifically of what type of ministry that's going on through this particular missionary couple. Now, by God's grace, we can bless others and to be blessed ourselves at the same time. That through this ministry partnership, God can use this relationship not only for them to be blessed, but really for us to grow as believers. You see, there's a promise in the Bible that we want to experience. And I know you heard this before. It says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And with God's help, we can see beyond the tangibles of the dollars and cents. You know, some of you this week have received this letter about the Vision Team efforts. If you haven't, I think you get it in an email form, or if not, in the back, I left a stack of those letters, if you can kindly take a look at that. And it describes and explains the Vision Team efforts that we are attempting to be the eyes and the ears for this church, because none of us have gone to Cambodia before, but we want to come back with a vision of what we sense God wants us to do for Cambodia. And God will use this endeavor not only to help them, but really, like I said, to help us to grow as a church towards Christ's likeness. Now, there's a theme that captures what we are trying to establish here in Grace Faith. And it's this. In our scripture reading, if you have it in front of you, you can look at verse 1. I'm going to focus on this. It says, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. Now, the Hebrew word for blessed literally means to be happy. That's an easy one. Blessed means happy. But yet it also describes a little bit more than that. It describes how we get there. How did you get happy? And the original text suggests that there is a straight path, there is a direct path that goes right into happiness. That's what blessed means. It's almost like if you ever played the game of Monopoly, I'm sure many of you have, where you are told to proceed straight past goal and collect what? $200. There you go. You guys know what happiness is. All right? And that's what blessed means. It's not just being happy. It's like there's a direct path that this is straight towards happiness. No being around the bush. So we can read this passage like, he who has regard for the weak advances straight towards being happy. I mean, you want to be happy in life, right? Then God is trying to tell you that one of the best ways to get there is by having a regard for the weak. Now, the weak are not only those that do not have financial resources, although many times that is the case. The weak can be people who are stuck in their desperate situation in which they did not get themselves into, nor can they get themselves out of it. The weak are often the ones who are vulnerable, the ones that can be oppressed and abused. You know, about 11 years ago, I had a wonderful privilege to be part of a team that went down to Ecuador in South America. I'll just show you this one slide that I have. And we went down there to help out a church in the small town of Esmeraldas, a relatively small town, to recover from El Nino. How many of you guys recall El Nino? A little more than 10 years ago, right? The whole big weather system, it was a big deal. I mean, here in the Northeast, we weren't impacted that much. But down there, I mean, they were really impacted. And so it was this gigantic storm, tropical storm that caused flooding, mudslides, people died, people lost property, so on and so forth. And so here's this little boy walking around, and obviously he has no shirt, and he has something in his hand. I said, okay, well, what is that, you know? And he showed me, you know the 5 cents bug juice? I guess when you were growing up, it's maybe, I don't know, $1.50 now? Whatever. A quarter, okay. That plastic bug juice bottle, and he took a couple of those caps, and he made it into his car. And I thought that was cute, because at the time, you know, my son was really small, and he had a whole box of Matchbox cars and everything, and he, you know, very creative way, he made his own car. So as I was going around with the missionary, driving around the countryside, and I looked out the window, and I saw the mountains, and I saw the scenery, and then I saw a lot of shacks made out of wood, and they have this roof that's made out of corrugated sheet metal. And the missionary tells me that all those little huts, those are all illegal. They set that up illegally. That the people there who were living in these huts were technically trespassing on private property. And so he describes to me that, you know, the landowner can chase them out. He can abuse them if he wants. He says he can even shoot them. And the authorities won't care. And so the landowner can do anything he wants. And so being, you know, naive, I responded by saying, you know, well, why are they breaking the law? You know, why are they trespassing? You see, every bit of the countryside is owned by someone. And so if you don't own land yourself, and if you can't afford to pay rent in the town, then what are you going to do with your family? You are homeless and you are forced to trespass on somebody else's land unless you can live on a boat. But not everyone has a boat. So like here in the U.S., you know, down there, in a lot of places in this world, there's no such thing as a welfare system to help those below the poverty line. And then when you get old, there's no such thing as Medicare or Social Security. And then when you lose your job, there's no unemployment benefits to help you adapt to things. And when you can't find housing, here you can at least apply for some type of subsidized public housing. But no such thing in Ecuador. So can you imagine if your family was in their shoes, just for a moment, just for a moment? That you want the very best for your children, just like everybody else, but you are powerless in doing so. And you want to work for the food on a table, but the economy is simply not developed enough to even have those options. That there is no opportunity for honest work, even if you are willing to work hard. If only there was a path where you can work hard and to make a difference for yourself and for your family. But there is none. There is no future for you and your next generation. And it's very depressing. If you just put yourself in their shoes, I would imagine it's very depressing. I've never been there, and perhaps you've never been there. But there are a lot of people, that's their lives. And at least the immigrants in New York City, you know, they have this hope that the next generation will be better off than they will. So they could put up with all these things. They could do all these things so that the hope is the next generation will be better off. And in many cases, it turns out to be the case because there's something to work towards. There's a dream there. But a lot of people outside the United States do not have these dreams. You know, the weak are people who are stuck in a desperate situation in which they did not get themselves into, nor can they get themselves out of. And so while if you compare South America to North America, well, we can easily say, well, South America, you know, down there, it's generally poor. And so the poor in North America may have a lot more resources than the poor in South America. Now, the poor in South America may have more resources than the poor in Cambodia. Because according to the UN statistics, a country like Ecuador is ranked number 72. All right, that's their ranking. And some of you have been to the Dominican Republic, and so you know that outside of the major city, you know, there's a lot of poverty out there. And DR is ranked number 91. But out of 177 countries on this planet, Cambodia is ranked 136. It's one of the poorest countries on this planet. You know, if Grace Faith Church can grow in our regard for the weak, then we will be blessed as a church. When we as a church have regard for the weak, it is reflecting the God-like characteristics that God has put inside of us. Because if God did not have regard for the weak, then where would our lives be? Think about that. Spiritually speaking, if Christ did not touch our desperate condition, where would this church be with all our guilt, all our shame, and all our failure? Where would we be if God did not have regard for us? If the glorious riches of Christ that we read about in the scriptures, if it didn't trickle down to us, we will be desperate jars of clay with nothing in them. That's what we are. And God has regard for the weak that's in us. But when we have regard for the weak, the church is headed straight towards the path of blessedness. But there is more to this promise in Psalms 41:1. It continues to say that the Lord delivers him in times of trouble. You see, having regard for the weak not only causes you to be directly blessed, but also allows you to be helped in your time of need. And so according to this verse, it is assumed that somehow you will need the Lord to deliver you. I don't care who you are. There's going to be a time where you need the Lord to rescue you in your situation. Because you never know when you will be in a position of need. I mean, life is so unpredictable. You know that. You never know when, you never know where, you never know who or how, when your times of trouble will come your way. I want you to look at this passage in our scripture reading, Psalms 41. Look at what David, the psalmist, you know, he writes, and this is how the Lord might deliver you. Verse 2. It says that he will not surrender him to the desires of his foes. And when I read that, you know, we are surrounded by foes who are looking to spiritually attack our relationship with God. We're talking about spiritual warfare now. That the devil is always looking to stumble you, to tempt you, to confuse you, to distract you, to cause you to go to sleep, to get you desperate, to cause you to be depressed. He desires to bring you down. And nothing has changed, really, ever since the days of Adam and Eve. And the scripture tells us that there is an army. There is a full-time army out there. Unseen forces that spends 24/7, 365 days, nonstop, looking to bring you down as a child of God. And the Lord says, I will not surrender him. I will protect him. I will rescue him in his time of need. Verse 3, the Lord will sustain him on his sickbed. You know, King David is saying, you know, he writes this, and he says, you know, regardless of how much money I have, regardless of how much power you have, your physical body can still break down. And so even as rich and powerful as he is as a king, he still needs someone to sustain him while his physical body breaks down. And when that happens to us, you know how that feels. It's humbling. We're reminded very clearly that we are just flesh and blood. And the things of our body is just so temporary, so weak. And we look up towards God for deliverance. Verses 5 and 6, it says, my enemies. Now, besides our spiritual enemies, there are also people that may come against you. These are real people here. You know, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes there are people that just wants to harm you. And there is no way to say it except that sometimes you come across nasty people that are going against you. And especially in New York City, I think that might come more often than not. Verse 9, it says that even my close friend, you know, King David here, in verse 9, he's speaking about how times of trouble can really come from anywhere. You can't predict them, especially, you know, when it comes from places that you would never expect. And relationships, just like life, can be unpredictable. And whenever you have tasted how betrayal feels like, you end up thinking, I can only fully put my absolute trust in God alone and not on man. And so we can be stuck in our times of trouble where only God can help us. And God will remember your good deeds to the weak, and he will help you when you are weak. You know, in this Psalms, you know, David begs for God's mercy twice. And he says in verse 10, he says, but you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up. You know, God, raise me up. God will raise you up if you have been involved in raising the weak up, you see. Now, how do we do this? How do we as a church have regard for the weak? There are a few items I want to share with you. One is prayer. You know, as the vision team prepares for this trip, you know, for the team itself, the three of us, and also for the hosting missionary family that will meet us there, there's a lot of preparation that needs to happen. And we need, and I'm not just saying this as a pastor because this is what you're supposed to say, we need an army of people praying behind us. We need the body of grace faith to sustain us because we acknowledge that we can only do so much with our hands, with our finances. We need you to come and sustain us as we go there as a vision team. Maybe we're three people going over there, but when you pray, when all of us here pray, there's really an army that's coming in for the agenda of God. You know, Exodus 17, you don't have to turn there with me, but Exodus 17 gives us the grounds for why we would want to pray for the vision team. You know, in Exodus 17, it talks about when Moses, you know, he's praying with his hands up, you know, and some of you, when you worship, your hands are up, right? So you know how that is. And usually some of us can hold up for maybe a song or two, but if you're really strong, you could do it for a whole worship service, you know? And then if you were like an event like yesterday where it's 3.5 hours long, I mean, you got to be superhuman to keep those up for a long time. So here in Moses, you know, Joshua, you know, there were people fighting there, and so there's battle going on down there. He's on a mountaintop holding his hands up, signifying he's praying. And this battle didn't just last like a song that's 3 or 4 minutes. This battle lasted for like 6, 10, 12 hours. And so the scripture says that when they were fighting down there and when Moses was praying, they were winning. You know, there were actual people down there with the swords, the spears, people getting cut, and people were getting hurt and bruised. There was real action going on. Moses is not fighting, but he's up there praying. And so while his hands are up, they were winning. And of course, you know, Moses, you know, since he was called by God at age of 82, his arms started getting a little down a little bit, you know? And so when it started going down, all of a sudden, the tide has shifted. On the battlefield, they were losing. And so he, you know, finally, oh, let me get it one more time. And then they were winning again. And then he got tired. And they went down, down. And then people were losing on the battlefield. So finally, there were those two guys, Joshua and there's a guy named Hur. Weird name, but it's a guy. His name is Hur. And basically lift up his arms. You know, they held up the arms of Moses. So the three of them were praying. And the hands are up. And they were keep on, they had them up until the battle was done. You see, the point of the matter of this is this. What the prayer warriors did or did not do directly impacted the success in the field. And so the spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of those that we'll be working with in Cambodia is driven by what you guys do over here as well. You see, it's not going to be won by people just showing up as if there's something magical about Elder Bill or Shirley or myself. You see, the church, we need to understand that there's a spiritual dimension in all of this. And I need your prayers. Now, besides your prayers, I'd like to ask you for tangible actions as well. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there yet. Well, if you want to, go ahead. In Luke 10, it tells us how to have regard for the weak. And there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to go into action as well. And in Luke chapter 10, before Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which we all know very well, he says this. He says, do this, and you will live. Do it, and you will live. And then after he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he says, go and do likewise. Jesus is talking about real actions, tangible actions. And I think Jesus is clearly talking about the real actions of having regard for the weak. And when Jesus promised that you will live, you know, I read about that and I paused and I meditated about that. I said, you know, what does the Lord mean? You know, do this and you will live. You know, I don't think that Jesus is giving you a death threat, that he is mugging you for your goods as if you don't do this, you will die. Jesus is saying, you will live. When you do this, you will live in me. You see, that the life that he promises you is a life full of grace, full of spiritual fruitfulness. And what we do for the weak will impact the flow of grace that flows into our lives. And so the story of Good Samaritan is one of the best known in the Bible. And in it, I believe we can identify several ways for this particular church to have regard for our spiritual brothers in the Lord in Poipet, Cambodia. Let me read to you verse 28 to 37, Luke chapter 10. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds,
pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave him to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he says, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have."
Now, this is a very familiar passage, and I'd like to just kind of mention to you a few tangible things that we can gather from this particular passage that we can adopt here as a church. The first one is time. Time. I'd like to ask you for your time. Now, the Good Samaritan, he was a traveler just like the other previous two individuals, the priest and the Levite, and they were passing by, and he was a traveler himself. He wasn't just hanging out there, on the road. He was going from one place to another place. And so he also had places to be and people to see. And so his time was no less important than the other two that passed by. And all of us here, especially, since we live and work here in New York City, we all have busy schedules. And yet the Good Samaritan took time to put aside his schedule for that moment, not permanently, but for that moment to meet this particular need. And so the Bible did not say that he quit his day job and spent the rest of his career doing full-time compassion ministries. He didn't do that. And God is not asking everyone here to do that. Maybe some, but not everyone. But he is asking you to give some of your time. Now the word regard in the original Hebrew means to have insight, to gain understanding, or in other words, to see what they see. So it really goes beyond giving a token amount towards some charity. In order for us to have a greater awareness of people's needs, there's really no shortcut in spending time with them. You know, it's really hard to kind of capture their awareness, their need through a book or a newsletter or a DVD. There's nothing like spending time with those in need. You know, it's encouraging in our church over the years, we have various groups that spend time with people that are in need. Some of you, you spend time with the people that are recovering in the 9th Ward in New Orleans. You know, where you walked around, you remember that, right? Not too long ago. You walked around just to listen to people's stories, listen to their struggle and how they are struggling to recover. You spent time listening. And some of you took time on a beautiful Saturday, I remember that. Beautiful Saturday morning, you know, where you took time to go and to meet people's needs at the people at the Father's Heart Ministries. You know, whether you were praying for people or you were flipping eggs or whatever you were doing, you were taking time to meet people's needs. And some of you can even remember a few years ago where you sang songs to the elderly at the nursing home in Flushing, where you took time to sing to them. You shook their hand. You acknowledged their presence. And some of you are spending time with the immigrant children here in Chinatown. That as you're spending time with them, you cannot help but to gain a greater awareness of their need. This is time that's well spent, not only in investing in other people, but also in yourself as well. It's both ways. And so once the Good Samaritan fixed up this half-dead man, he grew in his awareness as he's bandaging up, as he's talking to him, he grew in the awareness of his true need. That he realized that this was not just a one-and-done kind of deal. That in order to truly help him, he needed to follow up on this. And so the Samaritan says, you know, when I return. In other words, he was basically saying, I will follow up on your need. I want to return to see what God is doing through you. And this is why we want to establish a partnership with the missionary, Sooth and Sina, over the next few years. We want to try this. And the vision team is only a primary step. It's just the first step. You know, Lord willing, it will be good to see in the years to come different groups from this church
to go to Poipet, Cambodia, probably small groups. I could see a couple of friends from YCF taking some time to go there. I can see, maybe a few of us, in college, right? I mean, you're looking for internships so you can build up, invest into your resume, in the future getting a job. This is the same thing. You are investing into your own spiritual life by going and spending time in short-term missions trips. Or maybe some of the older, mature crowd, perhaps can make a trip too as well. I can see some of the married couple. That's right, I see you. The married couple, especially if you're kind of past that stage where the kids are really small, perhaps that's something that a few couples can do. The next thing here, we see time, and then we also see the thing that is gifts. We see gifts. Verse 34 says that a Samaritan, when he met this half-dead man, he saw the need. He gave the wounded man bandages, he gave him oil, and he gave him wine. In other words, in having regard for the weak, he gave away things that someone else can use more than him. For many of us, we have a lot of things that is nice to have, but our lives can really move on without them. And I'm not talking about giving away things to the Cambodians, things that we're going to throw away anyway, that we feel guilty about throwing away. Oh, yeah, let's give it to them. I'm not talking about that. That's not what the Good Samaritan did. You look at the passage, the bandages, the oil, the wine, they were not garbage items. They were valuable items to him. But these were the same items that someone else at that time could have used. In the next few weeks, you'll be notified about what types of appropriate gifts or items that you can donate to Cambodia. It will be almost like the Operation Christmas Child. It's just that in this particular case, it'll be Elder Bill, it'll be Shirley and myself carrying all this stuff, to Cambodia, and we will be the ones that will hand deliver the items to the needy. The last thing we find here, verse 35, we find monetary contributions. It says the Samaritan took out money and gave it to the innkeeper for the purpose of helping this wounded man. On the first Sunday in August, during the time where we will commission the vision team, we'll have a time of prayer up here. We'll also take up a collection of money for that purpose. And this will be our support gift for the work in Poipet, Cambodia. And there are two things that I want you to know about your gift, about your monetary contribution. One is that it will be given directly to the missionary family in Sooth and Sina, that there is no administrative percentage that is taken away from your contribution. It's 100% to them. It's not going to be 20% or 30% taken out for whatever purpose of marketing or things of that nature. Two, the church leadership is deeply committed to what God is doing in Cambodia and this particular direction we're taking, that since last year, we had a surplus, we want to say that for every dollar that you give, the church will also match that dollar. And so that in lump sum, we will have a substantial, Lord willing, a substantial gift to bless someone else. And this money will be sent to the missionaries. And the missionaries, this couple, will be like the innkeeper, because they are the ones that are directly helping the wounded and the oppressed. The vision team and other missions trips, we're basically there only for a week, maybe 10 days. I don't think we have taken a trip that's 2 weeks at all. But during this short time, we, as a team, we serve our purpose in bringing the support, increasing our awareness of God's work in the mission field. And then just like the Samaritan, after this brief time, we have to head on. We got to move on. We have to get back on the plane. We have to go back home and return to the lives that God has called us to. And we cannot stay in the inn, because you and I, we're not called to be full-time missionaries. And we need to trust in the work of the innkeeper. And they are the ones that will commit their lives to be there, to work there in the name of the Lord. And Cambodia, in this particular example, it's their country and it's their language. They have the connections with the people that goes well beyond, you know, our calling that we're there. We're there just for a brief time. And therefore, we need to trust the innkeeper with our love gift to look after them. And so we got 6 weeks to go. And I'd like to ask you for your prayer. I'd like to ask you for your time. I'd like to ask you for the gifts that you may want to bring that's appropriate. And I'd like to ask you, yes, I'll say the M word. I'd like to ask you for your money, for a purpose of the Great Commission, for a purpose of advancing God's kingdom. This morning we sang songs about, you know, we want your kingdom to come. We sang it with such jubilance. Well, there's a time for singing, there's a time for prayer, and there's a time for action. Let us, as Grace Faith, have regard for the weak so that God can deliver us, this church, during the times that we need deliverance. That's God's promise, Psalms 41:1. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we trust, Lord, in your spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, that you're the one that lives inside of us. And Lord Jesus, I know that you alone can motivate us to move the direction of having an expanded regard for the weak. Lord Jesus, you have placed Grace Faith Church here for 75 years. Lord, you have blessed this church with a building. You have blessed us with this and you blessed us with that. Lord, we have all acknowledged, Lord, this is a blessed church. And Lord Jesus, Lord, you want us to bless others substantially as you have blessed us substantially. Lord Jesus, as you have given your disciples, Lord, the loaves and the fish, it wasn't for them to accumulate and to make their bags bigger. But Lord, you want us, just like your disciples, to give it out, that we're just a channel of blessing for others. Lord, that we're just a vessel, that the Almighty God, the glorious riches of Jesus Christ, flows through Grace Faith and into blessing many others through this ministry. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would lead us into that direction. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do the things that are well beyond what words can motivate people to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.